enlighten us, speak to our hearts, and cause us to live by faith and not by sight. In Jesus' name, amen. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. I have scriptures that I read that set my heart to singing. I don't know about you. Maybe that occurs to you as well, but this particular scripture has done that for me. And as I was praising God and marveling at His goodness, the question occurred to me, what if it were possible for me to live such a life of faith as Paul myself? I thought, wow, could I possibly live such a life of faith as Paul did? Could anyone live at such a pitch of life as that? And you know what the answer is? The answer is yes. It's a resounding yes. One can live by faith today. And today I want to share with you, practically speaking, how you can do it. How it is possible for you to live by faith and not by sight. All right. That's my agenda today. Let me know later if I succeeded. Amen. Here's the first thing. How is your love of God? I really want you to think about that. Is it warm and passionate? Would you describe your love of God as coming forth with all your heart and soul and mind and might? Would you? Because if it isn't, I want to reassure you, you are not alone. There are countless multitudes of those whose love of God is nowhere near their first love. It is nowhere near as fervent or fierce. And for some, it is nowhere near as captivating and wonderful as it could be. That's where they are. But to you, I have good news. That love, where it is, can be fanned into flame. And this is how that happens. So let's suppose you've examined your heart and asked that question about your love of God. And it occurs to you, I really ought to love God more. I really want my love of God to be so tremendous that it could be described as stupendous. I want a stupendous love of God. Now I hope you, or at least some of you, are saying, yes, Pastor, I'd like that. I would love to have a stupendous love of God. But frankly, if I were to be completely honest, my love for God is rather blah. It's not where it ought to be. Yeah, it's really dull. And I don't know how to ramp it up. So I'm going to tell you how to ramp it up. This will be no surprise to you. You should turn to the Word of God. I want you to consider what the Word of God has to say. In Romans 5:5, this is what we read. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now that's such a powerful thought. I'm going to read it again. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been, not will be, has been already poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been, not will be, who has been given to us. So the good news is you don't have to work up your love for God. You already have a high octane love for God that has been gifted to you by the Holy Spirit. This passionate, stupendous love for God has been put in your heart. So what you need to pray for is not that it be put there, but that it would increase in its influence and power and its quantity in your heart. And I'm saying that to you because there's no question about the quality of the love of God that's been put in your heart. The question is the quantity. I want more love of God in my heart. It's already there. There is no finer love of God than that which is held by the Holy Spirit for the Father and for the Son. It's top grade. As I said, high octane. Okay? Why would you drive on anything less? And all I need to do is to offer that bestowed love. Do you know what I mean by bestowed love? It's in the tank. You came up to the pump, you put the high octane fuel in, it's in the tank. All you have to do is turn the key and you go down the road fueled by high octane love of God. And I want to say this to those of you who are bewitched by your emotions. To those of you who are enchanted by, oh, well, it can't possibly be the stupendous love of God if I don't feel it. Your feelings are a lousy gauge of the quality of God's love. They cannot measure it. We are told in Scripture what it is. Go with what Scripture says and forget your feelings about that love. You don't have to worry about it. The love that the Holy Spirit has poured out in your heart is totally sufficient, totally adequate for you to have a stupendous love of God. And you know why that is? Because it's God's love. God put His love in your heart so you can love Him with a divine love. Now let's say that you're stubborn. Not that anyone I talk to would be stubborn. And you say, well, that's just one scripture, you know. It might say that, but yeah, well, listen, let me speak to you. In Luke 11:13, it is written, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more would the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? In other words, there's a comparison made here between the good gifts you give to your children and the great gift that God has given you in the Holy Spirit. God has given you the best gift of all, the gift of the Holy Spirit poured out in your heart so that you can love God stupendously, perfectly, wonderfully, ecstatically. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Do you see how simple it is? The Lord assures us that we can ask for the Holy Spirit and we can ask for the love of God that comes through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. It will be yours for the asking. That raises a very interesting point, does it? Maybe you have not because you ask not. Maybe what you need to do is to say, oh, I really haven't asked for an increase of love to God lately. Maybe I should be about that. You see, we have a promise that the love of God will be shed abroad as recorded in the Scripture so that I might love God with that supplied love. It's very unlikely that God is going to refuse such a request from you. But there's more. Yes, there's more in the Word on this very vital matter. Let's go to John 17:26. This is the Lord's prayer for His beloved. This is what He says. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you, Father, have loved me, the Son, may be in them as I am in them. Do you understand what that means? It means that the love of the Father is Jesus' prayer request for us. Jesus made a prayer request for us. Now, that's really interesting. That means that the The love of the Father has been requested by Jesus. So who wants to question here today that Jesus' prayers were always answered prayers? See, I have the word of God on that. Yeah, in John 11, 41 and 42, it is written, "So they took away the stone. Jesus lifted up his eyes and he said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me.'" Did you catch that? "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." And then he says this, "I knew that you always hear me." Jesus' prayer life was a life of answered prayer. Jesus never uttered a prayer that wasn't answered. Praise God for that insight into him. And he says, I'm not saying this for me. He says, "I'm saying this on account of the people who are standing around who are kind of clueless when it comes to God, because they don't even know that you sent me. Would you please work on them that they may understand that I am your son and you sent me? I am the one for whom they have longed and prayed. Bring their hearts to me." Well, Jesus maintained a prayer life of answered prayer. And we, as a result, have the love with which you, the Father, have loved me, the Son, and that's the love of God that is in me right now. So I want you to take stock. We have the love of God poured out by the Holy Spirit, as the Scripture says, into our hearts. And we also have the love of the Father for the Son. It's in us, conveyed to us by the prayers of Jesus. So we have acquired the love of God with which we can love him perfectly and divinely, spiritually and truly. We have that love, and all we have to do is to ask for its increase, and God will fulfill Jesus' prayer for us, and we will be filled with the love of God. You and I are able to love God wholly. We are able to love God entirely. We are able to love God stupendously. Father, give me a stupendous love for you. And I think that's a pretty accurate answer to what does it mean to pray with all your soul and strength and mind and might. It is a kindness of God that he has made it possible for us through his good gifts to fulfill the first and foremost commandment. Everyone know what that is? You shall love the Lord your God with all your soul and strength and mind and might. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So this is not only what God wants us to do. This is what God has empowered us to do. This is what God has made it possible for us to do. This is what we ought to do. Oh Lord, increase my love for you. Now I want to go off script a little bit because I don't know where I would find this. The truth is in Scripture, but the phrase is not. I want to suggest to you that the Holy Spirit is the only great lover of God. Just for you to think about that. The only great lover of God. And so we can petition him, the only great lover of God, to make our love of God personal, passionate, and overwhelming, and cause that to happen in the center of our being. We can do this, knowing that whatever the obstacles may be lying in the road ahead, that it is in the power of God to detect those obstacles and to remove them the very instance that we consent for him to do so. And as the Father answers these prayers, you will glow in your core like an incandescent light with the very love that God ignites in us. So, you are now in a position to hear Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3:14-19. "For this reason I bend my knees before the Father." Does everyone understand that means? That's I pray? I bend my knees before them. I'm in prayer. From whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, the believers in Ephesus, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner self, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the width and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, so that you might be fulfilled with all, might be filled with all the fullness of God. So we have Jesus interceding for us. His prayers are always answered. And we have Paul interceding for us. I wonder if his prayers were always answered. But I know that in this prayer, what he sought for us is for us to be filled with all the fullness of God. Wow. Just think about that. And when I think about that, this is what comes to mind. It comes from Jude, verse 21. But you, beloved, you ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions. They are worldly minded and devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking forward to the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Yes, exactly. In other words, what I have explained to you this morning and shown you how to do, I strongly to encourage you to do. And I want to add that this is really not a matter of exertion or of trying to center yourself in God, so much as it is faithfully staying open to God's promise of love, and then to allow that flow of that love to come through you to others. You are a conduit for the love of God to be spread to the world. He wants you to do that. Are you willing to do that? So here's the second thing, in case you forgot, the first thing was asking for the love of God. Here's the second thing. It's called self-examination. Ask yourself whether God is the center of your life. Well, you want me to ask that? Yes, I do. I want you to ask yourself whether you are Christ-centered or self-centered. I want you to ask yourself whether your goal is self-realization, taking care of me, or Christ's realization, serving him. And I want to say to those of you who are sitting there this morning thinking, I am really pretty self-centered, why don't you abandon ship? Why don't you just jump overboard? Because you'd be better floating in the ocean on the grace rafts of life than to go down with the ship. Well, how does one accomplish that? Let's see how we could diagnose that. Are you prone to saying to yourself, oh, why is this happening to me? If God's honor is your primary focus, you will turn aside when people insult or slight you. It simply won't matter to you, because they are offending God, not you. May the Lord help those who offend him. Amen. Amen. Just get out of the way. If God is the center of your life and you see yourself as a human addition written in such a manner as to bring glory and honor to God, you understand that the mind of Christ was revealed through his speech and his actions. That's where your mind is revealed, through your speech and your actions. And your life will reflect his life if he lives in you. And you will begin to realize Christ in your members. Yeah, that means throughout your whole body. And you will notice an uptick of divine energy that comes in and an incredible antagonism forming without. Do you know that if Satan is giving you a hard time, you should welcome that? What a wonderful sign that your faith matters. Satan spends all of his energy trying to decenter Jesus while Jesus was alive. What makes you think he won't try to decenter you? To get you off the mark. Urging you to do things your way. Oh, I gotta have it my way. It's gotta be this way. This is what I'm owed. Jesus was centered. And he operated out of his sense of sonship to the Father. And I strongly recommend that you do the same thing. That you orient yourself in your life out of a sense of oneness with Jesus, out of a sense of identity with him. Identify with God. And I want to just be really clear. Life is not merely wondering, what would Jesus do? It's actually asking yourself, what would Jesus think? And then do. You see, thinking to do good, thinking to repay evil with good, thinking to forgive and to be forgiven, thinking to love in a costly, even redemptive manner, is to precede all of your doings with a desire to please God. You need to be asking in everything, is this going to bring honor and glory to God? You see, in refusing to sin, in refusing to act immorally, it's not simply a matter that it's wrong or stupid. It's dishonoring. If you listen carefully to Joseph's cry, his cry was not, what you're suggesting, Madam Potiphar, is so wrong and immoral. How could I possibly sin like that? Although adultery is certainly both or all of those things. No, what Joseph actually said was this. How can I do this great sin against God? You see? He wasn't so concerned about her as he was about his relationship with God. He wanted his relationship with God to be right. And when that was right, everything goes right. Are you listening? When you are right with God, everything goes right in your life.
Amen.
Wow. How can I do this great sin against God? You understand that when what she was proposing would have been sin against Joseph, sin against her, sin against her husband, sin against their family, sin against his family. The ripple effect of adultery is a great cesspool. So remember this. This is what Jesus said. I came not to do my will. I'm so interested that with children, sometimes the first sentences that come out of their mouth are, it's mine, that's mine, that's mine, mine, mine. Right? Have you ever noticed that? They seem to be innately selfish. Jesus said, I came not to do my will, but the will of the one who sent me. This is what our mindset is supposed to be. Doing Christ's will is the great mark of a regenerated heart. It's like saying, oh wow, you know, I am not here to please myself. Huh. And you know what? You are not here to please me. You owe me nothing, but I owe God everything. If I please myself and displease God, what advantage is that? Let me tell you what it is. None. Will others see my good works and give praise to God? Or will they give praise to me? Will they flatter my self-esteem? God wants to bring you to the place where you can turn temptation on a dime, where you can refuse, out of a love for God, to throw any shade on Him or His doings. I want to encourage you to recover your first love and refuse to leave your first love. I want you to renew it. I want you to revisit it. I want you to ask God to say, I just want to be love central in my family, my school, my neighborhood, my state, my world. Just like Jesus was love central when He was with us. I know that sounds really global, but guess what, folks? Your impact is absolutely global. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Really? Good. Make sure you do. Jesus was God-centered. And that's got to be our goal. All goodness, all religion, all spirituality that is not God-centered is by definition a distraction, a diversion, a distortion. You have an enemy who is always trying to get you to decenter, to focus on yourself or to focus on others, but not to focus on Him, so that he may disable your walk with the Lord. That is always what he does. He is so boring. All of Christ's teachings seem to orbit around the dethronement of oneself and the enthronement of himself or his Father as your new center. He is not calling us to be nothing. Rather, he is calling out fiercely for us to be something. And what is more, he is calling us to be aggressively and powerfully and uncrushably something. Be something. Be someone who stands in the presence of God and shines as they stand on the rock. He wants us to be a person in whom he can walk and talk and do what he would have done. And those who want to ramp up their love of God, those who want to be passionately, personally, and pervasively His, will say, O Lord, send me. Allow me. May I serve you in this way. I have a quote from Charles Spurgeon. I hope you will be blessed by that. Quote, let it dawn on us that whatever gives us pleasure outside of Christ's interests is selfishness. But Christ-centered selfishness is our ultimate obedience. But I warn you, it will invite few and antagonize many. Unless my relationship to God is right, I understand that my sympathy for men will be disordered. Let me make this very plain. You will have no idea what justice is, even if you are inclined to seek it, if you are not right with God. The quest for justice will lead you astray. It always does. Getting right with my God is what allows me to advocate for others and to love them truly. And it is because he who has loved me has loved me past my sinfulness and past my self-will and past my pride and past my self-interest with a complete, redemptive, everlasting love. And that is, after all, I am cleared to love my neighbor as myself. I am called to love my neighbor with the same love with which God has loved me. It's the same love. We're not asking to make up love for your neighbor. We're asking you to distribute love for your neighbor. It's God's love. The one who makes this possible has done everything necessary to enable me to do so. And you know what that does? That astonishes people. That makes Christianity a wonder to the world. A wonder. They love one another. How is that? We have all of these voices in our culture saying, hate one another. Hate the whites. Hate the blacks. Blame your past. Blame your country. Curse this. Curse that. Hate, hate, hate. The world needs Christianity, where it's love, love, love. Christianity is a working wonder, especially when it's in working order. May the Lord bless to us this hearing of His word in Jesus' name. Amen.